Sunday night, I have a link group in my house across the street, and it's mostly young adults, couples, engagement. Those are engaged, so it's kind of a lot of fun. And we have a thing that we do. We when we open up, we always have food, eat. My wife has a gift of hospitality, and people bring stuff, and we just kind of hang out. And one of the first questions we usually ask almost every week is, tell us about your God story this week. What is happening in your God story? And the reason I say that is because we all have our own God story. All right, now, God has his story, all right? And most of it, but not all of it, is in this book. And I was thinking about this week, when you open this book, in the very beginning, it says, in the beginning. All right? But how many know that really wasn't the beginning? Because he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He was before there was a beginning. So, but let's just say that's the beginning. And then if you read this book and you get all the way to the last page, the last word is amen. The end. And so there's like a beginning and an end to the God story, and yet it still goes on. But for illustration's sake, let's just say this. In God's story, there's a beginning and there's an end, and inside, between the beginning and the end, there's a lot of stuff. And I really, really appreciate the Word of God because it's not candy-coated. It's just real, raw, honest people, lives, situations, and a lot of people's God stories are recorded in this book, their life, where they were born, their experiences, all the way up until the day they died, all right? And you get to see God's activity in their God story. And so what I want to encourage you this morning in this is that every single one of you, you are living out your unique God story. And everything that you experience in your life is a part of that story. And so I begin to process. And so every week we get to listen to young adults, 20-something-year-olds, sharing where they're at in their God story and their testimonies and what's happening. And it's always encouraging because it kind of reminds me of kind of like my God story. Now, I don't know about you. I'm 55 years old, and it's really funny. I'm really not, a lot of people, maybe it's more of a female thing than a male thing. I don't know. It's like, hey, I'm happy to be 55. You know, really. Wouldn't mind living 55 more, to be honest with you, just as long as I can stay fairly healthy, you know. Because I think Pastor Cassiano's, an old friend of mine, once said that you're indestructible until you have finished all that God has called you to do. You know, and here's a guy that took 5 bullets and was in a coma for a long time, and they tried to kill him, and he survived and still got a couple bullets in him, I think, that they just figured safer leave him in than take him out. But I remember he said that one day, and it kind of stuck with me, like, wow, I wonder how long I'm going to have to live to finish all that God wants me to do. And we're in Miami, and I don't know if you've ever been in Miami. When it starts to rain, like, it'll just, like, every afternoon around 2 o'clock, like, the sky opens up, and it's like, well, what happens, it makes the roads, like, really slick, all right? And so we're driving, Pastor Cassiano's family, we're driving in this car, and I'm in one of the back seats with his kids or whatever, right? And we're coming up over this bridge, and here's his other car coming, and it starts spinning out of control on this bridge, and I'm thinking, man, we're going to get creamed, right? And Pastor Cassiano's just kind of calmly, just kind of moves around and goes like that. And of course, his daughter, Lorena, could see I was a little stressed, and she says, Pastor Mike, why are you stressed? I says, we could have died. And she goes, no. I said, why no? Because God's not done with my father yet, and we're indestructible until God is finished with us. And I was thinking about that, like, wow. In your God story, you had your first breath. That's how it began. But it actually began before then, because when you read in the Psalms, you read, it says this, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's interesting that your God's story is already recorded. You just haven't lived it yet completely. And what God is saying in the scripture is that even before you were formed, I had already begun your God's story. I saw you. I knit you together. Do you know how valuable that makes you? You weren't just this mistake of a relationship between two people. You were ordained by God, chosen, formed, knit together. And in Colossians, the Apostle Paul says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. I remember sitting one time at a restaurant, and I'm sitting with this one guy, and he was a couple beers in, and he was quite talkative. And we were talking about this verse. And he says, how can you create invisible things? How can it be if it's invisible? I says, well, I think there's possibly more created invisible things than there are visible things in the world. Which really has got his mind kind of spinning a bit, and we began to process this. I said, but the most important part isn't that there's created visible and invisible things. The most important part was you were created by him for him. So your God's story from your first breath in the beginning to your last breath, amen, the purpose of your personal God story is for him. Because that's why he made you. You're created through him and for him. I began to think about this and how God has ordained all of our days. Do you know God's not going to be surprised when you breathe your last breath? He's not going to go, oops, how'd that happen? My dad came to visit last week, and somebody, I don't even know your name. You need to give me your name before you leave, but they said, I know your father. I'm like, really? She goes, yes, we used to go to church together in Elizabeth City and help with the feeding ministry there, and she spoke well of my father. And I was talking to him last week, and he just recently turned 77. He says, you know, I was ready to leave at 70. And I said, yes, but you haven't finished your God story. He goes, I know. There's more, isn't there, to be lived out? And I'm like, yes, there's more, Dad. There's more. And so I was kind of encouraging for him, I think. God is actively involved in your God's story. I was thinking about that. There's this deist view of God, they call it like the watchmaker God, who basically created this thing, this world, this thing we experience, wound it all up, and is pretty much just going tick, 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 tick. And he has pretty much stepped away from it all, and he's done, and he's just watching it until it gets to the very end before it completely self-destructs, and then God will step in and like rescue everything and fix everything. The problem with that theology is it's just not true. (Laughs) But there is a saying, and I talk to the young people about it a lot. I ask them, are you a Christian atheist? And they said, well, how can you be a Christian and an atheist? I said, very easily. You went to an altar, you believed in a God, you received and accepted him as Lord and Savior, you walked away from the altar, and he no longer exists in your life. He's not involved in any more decisions. He's not involved, he's not watching you, he's not listening to you, he's not talking to you. Your relationship with him is no different than an atheist relationship with him, other than the fact that he now lives inside of you. So I would ask you, are you a Christian atheist? Or do you actually believe in your God story that is being mapped out and lived every day in your life, that God is actively involved in it? It says in the Word of God, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Whenever I tell the young people that, there's like this pause and like the breath like just kind of leaves the room, like, he sees everything? Everything. And then one of them will say, everything? I mean, like, everything. In Chronicles, it says the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the entire earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. It goes on and it says in the Word of God that in Isaiah 59, the prophet says, behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. So as you're living out your God story, he sees, he hears, he's got a hand that can reach down and save. He's active in it. Now, it's interesting, as we live out our God stories, that sometimes we think that, okay, if I give my life to Christ and I commit my life to the Lord, and my desire is to live a life pleasing to him, then life is a bed of roses. Well, you know the song, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden? There's got to be a little rain sometimes. All right? Just because life isn't smooth does not mean you're not in the middle of God's story for your life. How about this young man? His name was Joseph. His father loved him, made him a beautiful coat. His brothers hated him, threw him in a pit, sold him to slavery. All right? He gets sold into slavery, goes from being sold into slavery, right? And then he ends up in Potiphar's house. He ends up doing a really good job. He gets falsely accused of rape. He gets thrown in prison. All right? He operates in the prophetic dreams, gives dreams to some guys, say, hey, don't forget me, and the guy forgets him. So he's still sitting there rotting in prison. Well, how about God's story? Well, that is part of God's story for his life. He comes out of the prison, he interprets Pharaoh's dream, he becomes literally the second most powerful man in the world at the time. And then when he meets his brothers, he says to his brothers, you know, it really wasn't you who put me in that prison, it was God. Because it was part of God's plan, my God's story for my life. We'll take another young person, because I like young people. I'm a youth pastor, and you know what? You're part of a family. You got a lot of brothers, right? And the scariest person alive at the time, named Samuel, is showing up to your village. People are freaking out. And then you find out that Samuel is actually going to come to your house to visit. Well, the interesting thing is, this little boy or this young man, he's not even invited to the meeting. Now, he's one of the brothers, but he's not invited. David's out watching the sheep somewhere, right? While Samuel's visiting the house of David, the house of Jesse. So finally, he's trying to anoint the next king. And God says, nope, 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 nope. See, I only have three, so you wouldn't have to, it'd only be three no's, you know, or two no's and one yes. But some of you have more, it would just no, 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 no. And then he goes, don't you have another son? Because see, the prophet knows that the king's coming out of that house, but what he sees there isn't any of them. They said, yeah, there's that one, but that one don't count. So you're the kid in the house that doesn't count. You're the one that your dad doesn't have any confidence in you that it could even possibly be you that God is going to choose. But you know what? When you read David's God story, that's part of David's God story. And they bring David in, he gets anointed. Right? And so then here's David's God story, right? So David, he's a harpist or psalmist, and he plays, and Saul starts messing up as a king, and he's being tormented. And so he brings David in, and David would basically come into the kingdom, and he'd play the harp or whatever, and all the demons would leave. And Saul would find peace. How cool is that? Maybe my God story is starting to happen now because the prophet anointed me and now I'm in the king's house. No, David, your God story started before you were formed in your mother's womb. So then he's doing that, and next thing you know, he's out in the fields, right? You know, he's back home. His brothers are these great warriors, and David's still in nothing again. His father sends David to go and basically spy on his brothers, bring them supplies or whatever, and David hears this Goliath thing basically mocking the armies of God, and David says, well, I can take him out. I've killed a lion and a bear. I can do this Goliath thing. And he realizes the reward is if you killed Goliath, you got to marry the king's daughter. So David kills Goliath. Next thing you know, David's in the palace. Wow. My God story is finally happening. I'm in the palace. The king is still being tormented. David's still playing. Next thing you know, king's pulling out spears, chucking spears at David, trying to kill him. And David's learning how to duck. Next thing you know, David's running for his life, and he finds himself in these cold, damp, nasty caves. And all of a sudden, he starts thinking, but what about my God story? David, you're living your God story. This is a part of your God story. Now, eventually, David became king, just like the prophet said. See, sometimes we don't think that we're in the middle of our God story unless everything is going good. Unless everything is lining up and working right. Unless every prophetic word we've ever had is being fulfilled. I can't wait till I see Bob Haslett again. I'm going to choke that man. He prophesied the word, I did the word. He didn't tell me how horrible and painful it would be to live it out. He just said what would happen. Now, if he knew all the details and he withheld them, I really want to choke him. But I'm sure he told me everything God wanted me to hear. Our beginning and our end. What I want to talk about this morning is what happens in the middle of our God story. From the first breath to the last breath. Now, at our last breath, for every created human being, there will be a judgment. Every created human being will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you will be judged, every one of us. Now, the believer will stand before the King, and you will be judged for everything you've ever said, thought, done, failed to do. You will be held in account for all of it. In other words, you will be held in account for your God story. Now, it will not determine your salvation, because we are saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works. We are saved not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done and our total dependence and acceptance upon what he did for us. But then there's another judgment. And that judgment will be for those who have never received Christ. And the reality is, before the judgment, they're already condemned. He is just pronouncing it. And at the end of their judgment of giving account for every word, deed, action, thought, things they did and failed to do, their punishment will be the lake of fire. That's what it says in Revelations. Now, my question is, from the first breath until that judgment day, what are you and I going to do with our God story? Because mine's different than yours. They're all different. And if some of you are at least 30, maybe 40 years old, if I would have asked you when you were 15 or 16 to write out your God story all the way up to the age of 30 or 40, I think most of you would have missed a few points. And there might be some things in your God story you wouldn't have included. Like, I think David would have skipped the cave part, and Joseph would have skipped the prison part and false accusations of rape. And some of that stuff just would have got skipped if he could have wrote his God story. And so when I'm looking at this and I ask, I said, you know what? I was thinking about my God story. I grew up in a non-Christian home. My mom got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. She was in the Billy Graham choir, and after the third night of being in the choir, she got saved. I remember when we went to Carolina and visited the Billy Graham Museum, and I was just thinking, I began to weep. I'm in the kingdom today because of a man I never met, because he met my mom. And he prayed with her to receive Christ. But I still wasn't interested. And at 17, I wanted to go have some fun with friends on Halloween night in 1979. But I was a lazy teenager, and I was broke. And I needed gas money. So I asked my mom for $10. That was a lot of, that could really fill up a lot of gas back then. And she said, sure, but you got to go to church. I'm like, who goes to church on Friday nights? Especially on Halloween. She goes, well, we got this special thing. And so I went to church that night, and there was a youth evangelist in this Methodist church. And he began to share with me how God had a purpose for my life, that it wasn't an accident, that before I was even born, God knew me. And one day I would breathe my last, and it would be my amen, and I would stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for my life. And my decision to choose or reject Christ would determine where I would spend eternity. I don't know how I got from the back of that church to the front of that church, but that night I found myself on my knees, completely surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. And beside me were my two best friends, because I told them they couldn't ride in my car if they didn't go to church with me. If I had to be punished to get $10, they were getting punished too. And we all received Christ. That day, I wanted to spend the rest of my life preaching the gospel and leading other people to Jesus Christ. I think the three of us that night who gave our hearts to Christ that night, I'm not sure in 20 years prior to that anybody had ever gotten saved in that church. But that night, us three high school seniors did. So I'm excited, now I'm going to go preach the gospel, but I had a father who did not know Jesus Christ at the time, and he forbid me from going, and he says, you will go to Michigan State University, you will become a computer science engineer. After that, if you want to be a poor preacher, at least you'll have something to fall back on. I'm sitting thinking, my dad is a heathen, he's not a Christian. He can't speak for God. He can't tell me what God's will is for my life. And so the next morning, I decided that day I was going to tell my dad, I don't care what you say. I'm not going to Michigan State University. I'm going to Bible college and I move over Billy Graham. Here I come. And I happened to be in Ephesians 6 in my devotions. Children, honor your mother and your father, and you will live a long life. And God says to me, go to Michigan State University and you will live long enough to become a preacher. So I went to Michigan State University. There I met the most on fire group of Christians you could have ever have met, who taught me how to read my word and how to pray and memorize scripture and the importance of winning souls and the importance of community and breaking bread and doing all the Acts 2 kind of stuff. And I saw a group of about 40 college kids grow to about 500 in 3 or 4 years at the university, who didn't even have any large group meetings until they were well over 300. They just met in homes. Radically changed my life. But part of my agreement was, Dad, I'll do it for 2 years, okay? And after 2 years, can we discuss this again? He said, okay, we can. 2 months after attending the university, my father gets saved. But I had 22 more months at the university before I could ask him. It's a part of my God story. I didn't want to go to Michigan State University, but God wanted me there. So I came home. They said, will you come home for the summer? Sure, I'll come home for the summer. You know, we miss you. You've been gone a lot. I came home, but I was so bored, so I just started winning teenagers to Jesus because I needed something to do. And so we had this Bible study, and one day we're in the bottom in the basement of this Wesleyan church, and there's pizza. And it's Little Caesar's Pizza, and I thank God for Little Caesar's Pizza because the owner owns the Detroit Red Wings and the Detroit Tigers, and I love them, those teams. But Little Caesar's Pizza, to be honest with you, is not the best pizza in the world. And so we were praying over the pizza, which is a really good idea if you're eating Little Caesar's pizza. I suggest, why not pizza? It's better, but I would still pray over it. It's still made out of white bleached flour, you know? And in the corner of the room, let me back up. I had determined in college that I would never, ever, ever marry. Because to have a wife would be such an inconvenience. How am I going to go to all the nations and preach the gospel while she's sitting at home complaining, like, where are you? When are you coming home? I said, I got 5 more countries to go to. I ain't got time. So I wasn't going to get married. So for 2 years of college, I wasn't dating, and I was full of a college group of beautiful, wonderful, godly Christian women, but like blinders, man, not going there. And that night in that basement, we prayed for the food. And at the end of that, I heard this little quiet, thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for this pizza. God, you are so amazing. And I'm like, teenagers don't pray like that. Who is that? And I look over there, and there's Kathy sitting there. So since I'm really, really shy, I went over and introduced myself to her. And asked her if she would like to go out on a date the next night. And then she said the most amazing thing I'd never heard before. I'll ask my mom. I said, you'll do what? I'll ask my mom. You see, I grew up a pagan. You didn't ask moms and dads which girls or guys you hung out with. You just did it. So she calls me up and she said, my mom said yes. Her mom was crazy. I don't know why she said yes, but she said yes. So I take her out, and I can still remember sitting at a Pizza Hut eating taco pizza. Now, I'm telling you this because this is a part of my God story. I went home that night, and my father asked me in the morning, "So how was your date?" I said, "Oh my gosh, fantastic." He goes, "Fantastic? Yeah." He said, "That good?" I said, "Yo, yeah, I'm going to marry her." And my dad goes, "Is that the stupid stuff they teach you at college? You date a girl one night, you're going to marry her? Is she taller or shorter than you?" I'm like, I don't remember. "What color is her eyes?" I'm like, not quite sure. "What color is her hair?" A darkish color. "But you're going to marry her?" "Yeah, she's the one." 2 weeks later, I told her, and she said the same thing. "Is that the dumb stuff you teach you in college? You meet a girl, 2 weeks, you're going to marry her?" Well, within a couple months, we were engaged. And we've been married 30-some years and have 3 kids and 4 grandchildren. See, my God story that I was writing was I would never marry. But God's God story for my life was a little different. So I love her and I want to marry her. And so I propose and she says yes. And then we want to get married. And I'm going to go off to Bible college now because my dad's saved and I have his blessing. And we're going to go to Bible college. And she's going to work full time and put me through Bible college. I'm going to work part time, move over Billy Graham. You know, you're still alive, but get ready. Mike Osborne's coming. We're going to do this thing, right? Because I never wanted to be a pastor. And even my girlfriend at the time says, "You should never be a pastor. You should go in, hit them hard, and leave, and let the pastors clean up the mess. Because you know what? I just don't think you're nice enough to just, like, stay with the same people for a long time." I walk into her house one night. And her father's looking at me, and he's being really mean. And I asked him, I said, "Mr. Falk, can I ask you a question? Why don't you like me?" And he goes, "Can I be honest with you?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "The very thought of you marrying my daughter makes me sick to my stomach." I'm thinking, well, this is not going well. He says, "There is no way you're going to get my blessing and have my daughter work full-time to put you through college, and you have no health insurance. Not happening." All right, I'm already at Bible college, living in the dorms, lining up jobs. And I'm walking down the street in Allentown, Pennsylvania, thinking, what in the world am I going to do now? And I walk by this thing, and I said, "It's not just a job, it's an adventure." I'm thinking, no way, man. I told my dad when I got out of high school, I will never, ever join the Navy. You did that. I'm not doing that. I walk in there. They say, "Why you want to join the Navy?" I said, "I didn't say I did. What are you offering?" Before I left there, I'd signed up for 6 years. I forgot to tell her. I call her up on the phone and say, "Hey, sweetie, we can get married now." Let me back up. If I married her, her father became my father. "Honor your mother and father, and you'll live a long life." I told God, "If I do this, you owe me a lot of years." So I call her up and said, "Hey, we can get married now." She's crying. She said, "We can't. My dad says, you have to have a good job." And then I said, "I got a good job. I got dental care, health care, life insurance, guaranteed salaries, like 30 days vacation a year." She goes, "That's an amazing job. How'd you get that one?" I said, "I joined the Navy." Was dead silence on the phone. It's like, "Hello? Are you there?" She goes, "You did what?" I said, "Join the Navy." She said, "What, for 2 years?" I'm like, "No." "You mean to tell me they made you join for 3 years? No. Don't tell me it was 4 years. I said, "I won't." She goes, "How many years?" I said, 6, but it's a really good deal, I promise you. It's like nuclear power, it's submarines, it's going to be great. This farm girl had never had Mexican, never had Chinese, had never seen an African-American person, had never been more than like 25 miles from her home. And I dump her off in this roach-infested apartment in Waukegan, Illinois, to go to boot camp or A school. That's not what I would have put in my God story. I'm in the Navy. Oh, by the way, 2 months after signing up for 6 years, my father-in-law gets saved. Thinking, hey, God, couldn't you like done this before? I made all these decisions. And he goes, that wouldn't have been part of your God story. So I decide that I want to be a pastor. I take my theology classes. I have a lieutenant commander on my submarine, proctors my exams. I graduate from Southeastern Bible College. I get credentials to the Assemblies of God. And I start pastoring a failed church plant of 5 people in Deep Creek. The church's name was Cornerstone Assembly of God. It was a church plant of White Harvest Assembly of God. This church. And Ann and Kurt Grizzard were the pastors, associate pastor, went there to plant this church. And after 3 years, there was like 5 people left, and they decided that they were done. And the district asked me to go in and do 4 services to close down the church. And while I'm in there, God says, I want you to pastor these 5 people. 4 women, 1 man, meeting in the Ruerton Lodge, a log cabin in Deep Creek. When I tell people I started a church in a log cabin, they say, you're a liar. I said, no, I started a church in a log cabin. And the one man, Bill, he had had triple bypass heart surgery, and we doubled the church the first day because we brought my wife and my 3 kids. And we went from 5 to 10. We were booming church growth. Regrew the church. I prayed a really dumb prayer. Sometimes God answers dumb prayers. Because remember, he hears. I said, you know what? Christians really get on my nerves. I just want a church full of lost people. So in a few months, 119 people got saved, joined the church, and boy, did they have messes and they had problems. And this one guy brought like 3 of his ex-wives, and they all got saved. And then he wanted to know which one he was supposed to be married to. And I said, man, after 3, dude, you should just remain single like forever. But all 3 wives were attending, and all the kids that he'd had with them were attending, and it was the messiest thing ever. And I'm burning out. In the meantime, I'm meeting this guy who had the biggest heart and the biggest hands you could ever meet, and his name is Gary Jenkins. And he's pastoring the largest Assembly of God church in Hampton Roads, and I'm pastoring, well, it wasn't the smallest anymore because we were about 120, 130 people at the time. But we would meet every other Wednesday, and we would just hang out and encourage each other. And because, obviously, he would never pastor with me, and I never pastor with him because he's a giant and I'm a little guy, we got really real and raw and honest about our marriages and our problems or whatever. And we go to this conference. And in this conference, Gary had this guy in his church called Ed Postlewaite. Some of you guys know Ed. Ed comes walking out of the meeting one time. I'm coming one door. He meets us in the middle. He says, you guys know me. I'm not weird. I don't do the wiggly on the floor. But I think God talked to me. And he said, you guys are supposed to merge your churches together, and you're supposed to pastor together. So Deep Creek Assembly of God and New Community Fellowship merged their churches together. Well, there's a few people in this church from that group. 2 of our cell leaders were Brad Shedd and Harold Moore, who became pastors in this church. I could tell you some stories, Shedd kids. Do you know that before you came along, they kept plastic on all their furniture? You'd sit on it, and if it was hot, it was kind of sticky because they still had plastic, right? They did. They were being frugal, and they were saving that stuff. I bet you don't have plastic on anything anymore. Yeah. And then Ron Winkie at Harvest moved on, and they needed another senior pastor. And David Edessa answered God's call as a part of his God story to pastor this church. But he wanted to have home groups, link groups, and he didn't know how to do it. So he asked me to come, and I would meet in that trailer over there, and I would train the Harvest people on how to lead small groups. And then every week, I would sit with Pastor David and talk about these young people that are meeting in my home, getting saved in my neighborhood. We lost our building at the YMCA, so we started using the building here on Sunday night, New Community Fellowship, and then that church merged into this church. And I ended up on staff at this church, a church that planted the first church I ever pastored in. Now, could you plan that out? But that's part of my God story. It hasn't always been easy. But let me read a little bit about another man's God story, and I want to wrap this up. Because your God story is so important in this world, and yet so different. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, at the end of his God story, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have remained faithful. Everybody loves to quote the part, I fought the good fight, I have finished the race. But you know, the most important part of that verse for me is, I have remained faithful. One day my amen will come, and I will breathe my last. There is a man who, when he died, on his tombstone, it said, I expected this. And then it said, just not yet. But when that day happens, I think the greatest thing that people could say standing around that place for me would be, you know, he remained faithful to the end. I received a text message this week from a young lady named Carla. Her name used to be Carla Mass. She was a little Filipino girl who got adopted, very small because she's really malnutrition and just very little. And a Mennonite family adopted her and brought her into their home. And she found our youth group and she became a part of it. And she just fell in love with Jesus and got on fire for God and went on missions trips with us. And she was even my administrative assistant for a while. And she sent me a text this week and she says, Pastor, thank you for remaining faithful. Because her children are in my youth group right now. How cool is that? When your youth, their kids, end up in your youth group. Paul goes on and he says in verse 8, 2 Timothy 4:8, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. The goal for each of us who know Christ would be that we could echo the words at the end of our life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And in the words of Jesus found in Matthew, where he says, the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. It doesn't matter what you do to earn a living, but in your living, when your amen comes? Don't you want him to say, come and enjoy my happiness? You remained faithful. You finished the race. You fought the fight. So what we do really matters. Do you realize that when you're going through life and it's hard, it doesn't mean you're not in the very perfect center of God's will? Paul wrote this, and we sing this sometimes. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Have you ever thought about Paul's momentary light affliction that he was talking about? Can I read it? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. You ever see the Passion of Christ? You ever see the flogging he received? Paul received it 5 times. Jesus once. Paul 5 times. Then he goes on and he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in an open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I love that. He said, hey, all those beatings, they don't even compare to trying to take care of the church. The shipwrecks, the rods. Beyond all this, I have to deal with the concern for the church. I read that and I just crack up. Because I think church was hard for Paul too sometimes. He calls them momentary light afflictions. Do you know why? Because when you have a vision and a glimpse for the glory that is waiting for us in eternity as our reward, the stuff that we're going through today really is momentary light affliction in comparison to the reward that awaits those who know Christ, who finish well, who remain faithful. So I want to encourage you today, maybe the place you're at in your God story is a really, really hard one. Maybe it's really difficult. But hang in there, remain faithful. It is a part of your God story. And there will be an amen, and there is a reward that is waiting that is so amazing that when we look at the stuff we've had to face in this life, it will seem that was like nothing compared to what Christ now is offering me. I'm not saying live in denial. I'm not saying it's not hard. But what I'm saying is, if you don't have a vision for what's waiting for you, you'll quit. You'll give up when it's hard. I challenged the last service, and I'll challenge this one. How are you handling God's, your life story now? Three times Paul said, God, seriously, this is just too much for me. Take it away. Take this thorn away. It's too much. And Paul looks at him and says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And can I tell you today that God's promise to Paul is his promise to you? His grace is sufficient for you. No matter what you're experiencing today, it's enough. It's more than enough. And he promises that he won't allow you to handle anything you can't handle, but he will find, he will provide you the way out. And at the end of it, you will say, that was a part of my God story. It makes me who I am today. And my challenge to you is this. Go home. Take some time. Take out a piece of paper, a journal. You know, you can do it by voice now. And tell your story from birth, your childhood, and how you were raised, and your father. Are you the one that was left in the field, and nobody thought you could do anything? And how many times you wanted to answer God's call, and maybe people said no, or nobody believed in your dream? And your employment, and this, and the false accusations, and the good stuff, and the bad stuff, and just write it all the way out, all the way up until this breath, and then put the pen down and close the book. And then pray to the Father and say, Father, your grace was sufficient from that breath all the way to this breath, and your grace will be sufficient from this breath to my last breath. And there is a reward waiting for me. And your story is different than mine. And I just shared most of the fun stuff. I'm glad I'm married. I never wanted to be married. My children have driven me nuts. But there's nothing in life I love more than being a dad. My kids are my best friends. Now that they're grown and they're older and I became smart, they realized I wasn't dumb. At 14, they thought I was nuts. Now they're like, you were pretty smart. If you're sitting here this morning, there will be an amen to your life. There will be. And only God knows the number of our days, but there will be an amen in your life. And when that amen comes, if you do not know Christ, you will spend eternity separated from a God who loves you so much in a place called the lake of fire that was never created for you. But that's where you'll be. And if you know Christ, what you say, what you do, what you think, what you fail to do, it really matters. Because in the millennium, we're not all the same. It says we're going to sit on thrones and we're even going to judge angels. It's going to be so glorious. But your reward in heaven is based upon how you live your life on earth, your meekness and your knowledge of God, and you walking out the destiny he's called you to do. We all have jobs. But that's not our calling. What we do for a living is what we do for a living sometimes. But that's not the fullness of your God story. I want to encourage each of us. Embrace your God story. I think there was a time where David could look back in his life and Joseph could look back in his life and say, shoo, I would not have written it that way. But it was a part of my God story. I have things I would not have written in my God story, but it is a part of my God story. I had a young person tell me years ago, you know, you're a lousy pastor. I said, I'm not done yet. If you're a parent, your kid walks up to you and say, you know, you're a lousy dad. Say, you know what? I'm not done yet. Or if your employer walks up and says, you have got to be the worst employee I've ever had. And you say, well, I'm not done yet. Am I? Because the reality is, when you write out your God story this moment and you shut the book, the way the rest of your God story is written out really depends less on what happens to you and more on how you respond to what happens to you. If other people get it wrong towards you, you can still get it right towards them, because the King lives inside of you. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each person that came out to Harvest this morning, and I, from the bottom of my heart, I give you thanks for each and every one of them. And if you're sitting here this morning and you have never opened your heart and said, Jesus, I surrender everything to you. Come into my life. I want part of my God story to be the day I met you as Lord and Savior. If you want that, all you really have to do is say, God, forgive me. I receive Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary for me. Come into my life. Change me from the inside out. May the rest of my God story include you being a part of it. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're a part of the body of Christ, you know Christ, and life is really, really hard right now. Don't assume you're outside of God's perfect God story for you. You could be in the middle of it, and it's your God story. And what's happening to you is not as important as how you respond to what's happening to you. And with your eyes closed, if you could just do me a favor, if you could just take your palms and face them upward as if God is going to put something in your hands right now, and just hold them out. And just repeat after me and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for the God story that you have put in my hands up to this point. Thank you, God, that my God story is not finished. The amen has not happened yet. Today, Lord Jesus, I trust you that the God story for my life that you place in my hands, that you will give me grace that is sufficient to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to remain faithful, and to one day have you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy my happiness. Thank you for loving us, God. Thank you for using us. We yield to you as we live out, each of us individually, our God's story that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Go live out your God story.